happens to you when you die? Do you move on to another life? Or are you just dead? There's a lot of talk these days about the afterlife. What's true? What's not? How do you know? Don't go away. That's what we're going to talk about today.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. My name is Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Why I Believe, with a message that's sure to spark lots of conversation. Now, this is a message you'll want to hear again, or perhaps share with a friend. You can listen to today's program at your convenience by going online to lote.org, that's lote.org, and then clicking on the Listen Online button there on our homepage. Now let's join Chip for part one of his message, Why I Believe in Life After Death.
The question I would ask you, do you believe in life after death? And if so, what's it going to be like? And to address that, what I'd say is that I think there's great evidence, even great evidence outside the scripture, for life after death. And I'd like to give you seven evidences for life after death. And I don't think any one of these by themselves is a slam dunk, therefore there's got to be life after death. But as you allow them in a cumulative fashion to build a case, I think there's a very, very strong case that the most plausible, rational, intellectual response to the question, is there life after death? The answer is yes. So let me walk through it quickly, but I want to give you some evidence for life after death. First is nature. There's a cycle in nature that is obvious to all of us, and that cycle is things go through an ebb, there's death, and then out of death brings forth new life. You take a seed and you let it fall into the ground and it dies, and what happens? It brings forth fruit. There's an acorn that is it dies and goes into the ground and brings forth an oak tree. You see the metamorphosis picture of a caterpillar who at a stage in life stops, builds its own tomb, if you will, that we call a cocoon, and then breaks forth into this whole new multicolored ability to fly, beautiful new form of life we call a butterfly. Plato, after observing nature, said, I'm not sure what's after death, but nature seems to give us a picture of what it will be like. Some new kind of life after death. Secondly, the evidence from anthropology. That's the study of cultures and belief system of all ages and all times. And universally, all over the world, from the Himalayas to the equator, from 1,000 years to 5,000 years, every culture that anthropologists have studied, there is universally a belief in a life after death. Third, there is the evidence from psychology. Psychologists talking and studying the behavior of human beings say there's this inner longing in every human being. There's this some sense in our psyche, in our mind, that says there's got to be more to life than this. There's just something missing. In the best of relationships and the greatest of accomplishments, it's kind of like, yeah, but there's got to be something more. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so it only makes sense that our minds would yearn and thirst and hunger for something more than what we experience. The evidence also comes from ethics. In order to have morality, you need to have justice. In fact, 2-year-olds or 22-year-olds or 72-year-olds all agree it's got to be fair. If there's anything that makes us angry as human beings, what is it? It's when things aren't fair. We get really ticked off, right? Well, that's true, but is life fair? No. So the argument from ethics goes, to have any kind of morality, you have to have fairness or justice. And since life isn't fair, there needs to be an afterlife where all evil is justly punished and all good is justly rewarded. That ties into the next argument, which is philosophical. The author of this one was a great thinker in his day, Immanuel Kant. And he took the issue of ethics and justice and pushed it to its logical end and basically said, if you work those things logically and through some pretty extensive work and writings, he said, to have moral integrity and sanity as an individual, you have to believe on the basis of justice and ethics and how life works now, there's got to be philosophically an afterlife, or none of life makes sense. The sixth is science. NDE is near-death experiences. In America, there's 24 to 25 million people that have had very close brushes with death. You know, by that I mean their heart stopped momentarily or some sort of fashion. Of those, 8 million now 8 million claim to have had a mysterious spiritual experience where they were aware of coming out of their body, a tunnel of darkness, a tunnel of light, meeting an angel, meeting a religious figure, meeting a lost dead one. There's a variety of stories. Now, we could get lost in that. I don't want to get lost in that. Here's what I want you to get, though. The empirical research now is that instead of taking those anecdotal stories, what they've done is there's a psychologist named Ring and a cardiologist named Sabon. What he's done, and they have done empirical studies where they say, hey, we're only going to look at people whose hearts have stopped. We're only going to look at people who have no EEG, no brainwave. And then what they do is they categorize and say, what kind of experience did you have? Well, according to Ring's research, of all the people empirically that have had those, 16% enter into this great ooey-gooey light feeling, and 23% enter into a tunnel of darkness. According to Sabon's research, 28% entered a darkness experience, and 23% had this light experience. In fact, they have research of one lady, specifically documented case, where she had her heart stop, and she had no EEG or brain waves for 3 hours. Clinically dead. They were taking her to the morgue. She spontaneously revived. It's documented. And she pulls the sheet down. Can you imagine being the guy pushing that cart? You know? And so she pulls the sheet down. Then she goes back and talks about what's happened. And she describes to the doctor all the ways they tried to revive her. Out of his presence, what kind of tie he had on, the jokes that they told, how she was elevated out of her body, the tunnel experience, the 9 yards, even, I think, told some people some things that were on the roof, and they went and checked it out. Here's my only point. Medical research seems to indicate that when your heart stops and when your brain waves stop, life in some new form begins. Finally, we have the documentation of the Bible that for centuries has said, of course there's life after death. In natural terms, you live here, and when you die, this is what happens. And talks about resurrection and life and eternal life. And on top of that, you have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you really want to push this, let's push this on the intellectual level. Who's the only person of any kind of sect, cultism, religion, anywhere in the world who has actually died and come back to life to tell us if it's really true or not? No one else that I know has ever made that claim. But this isn't some lunatic who made a claim. This is a person historically verified. We know that he died. We know where his grave was for 3 days. We know he resurrected because he didn't just go off onto some island and tell ooey-gooey stories to people. For 40 days, he walked around in a resurrected body. There was over 500 eyewitnesses to verify, and he taught about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is a pretty reliable source. And so when you take nature and anthropology and psychology and ethics and philosophy and the testimony of Christ and the Bible and science and your own personal experience, belief in an afterlife is the most rational, plausible, and intellectually defensible conclusion to the question, is there life after death? And so I think it's important for us to know this isn't some leap of faith out there somewhere. There's a lot of evidence that says there's life after death. Now here's the big question. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when I take my last breath and when you take your last breath, or when your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter, when someone you love dies, what are they going to experience? Now here, I need to let you know, the Bible says a ton about this. I mean, a megaton about this. And I've taken all those things and I've studied all those things, and I'm going to give the mountain peaks. This is going to be like primary colors, no pastels. This is like, you know, fill in the big blanks and leave all the details for later. I mean, you can study carefully in the scriptures, talk about Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and tribulation and all that stuff and various resurrection. I'm not going to get into any of that. I want to back up the lens and say, if you wanted to summarize what the Bible teaches about life after death, here's 4 things that are absolutely true, and we're going to miss a lot of the details, okay? So for those of you with some background in thinking and are Bible students, what about this, what about that, I'm willfully skipping. Can I do that? Okay, if not, I'm going to do it anyway. But it's always nice if you nod your head and say, oh, sure, go ahead and do that. 4 summary statements, broad strokes. Number 1, the Bible teaches that at death, every person's soul or spirit, uses those interchangeably at times in the New Testament, the immaterial you, the real you, at death, every person's soul or spirit enters immediately and consciously into the relational aspects of eternal existence. And so what I'm saying by that is the moment you die, no pit stops, no soul sleep, no annihilation, no second chance compartment. What the Bible teaches is the moment you die, you are conscious of and you are relationally connected into eternity. Now, Jesus incredibly speaks more about heaven and hell than anyone, and he's the authority on it. And he was in a teaching time, and he wanted to make the fact that you need to prepare in this life for the future life. And in Luke 16, he does that, and he's not giving a thorough exposition of exactly what heaven's going to be like. But he's telling a story with about three or four major principles that we can know for sure about the afterlife. I'd like to read that to you, identify those principles, and just make the case, that you can know the moment you die, immediately and consciously, you enter into the eternal existence. Luke 16, 19 to 31, he makes up the story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and coming to eat what fell off the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus, the beggar, to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your life you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides this, little theology, between us and you, a great chasm or gulf has been fixed so that no one who wants to go from here to you can not, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now here's the plea. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets." Basically, they've got the scriptures. "Let them listen to him." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And obviously Jesus knew what he was talking about because he did that. Now, he's talking to a group of people. The context is, let me tell you a story so that you can prepare for the afterlife. And you have one guy whose life is hard but is in faith relationship with God. One guy who's decided, "I don't really need God. Life is pretty good here." One goes in the context here to Sheol, in all likelihood, the place of the grave. And we have this whole situation. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've got one in the presence of Abraham, one in hell. And he says, immediately, both upon death, are conscious of what's going on. There is a gulf between the two that once this occurs, death occurs, no plan B, no second chances, no bridges. It's a gulf that's fixed. The basis of your eternity is in response to the truth. The response is, they've got Moses and the prophets. He says, no, you got to send someone back if they only knew the truth about this place. And the response is, even if someone raised from the dead, of course Jesus did. But Jesus' teaching, when he wanted to give one story, one parable about the afterlife, all the only point at this juncture I want to make is that immediately upon death, Jesus taught you would know where you were and you would be conscious of it. Now, the Apostle Paul carries this teaching a little farther, and his format is not in parable but in direct teaching. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, great passage to read. I'll only quote verse 8, and that's that says, "To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord." He develops this whole concept of his body and when he leaves his body and when he's swallowed up into immortality and talking about the struggles in this life. And then he says that when you are absent from your body, boom, you're at home with the Lord in his presence. He pushes this a little bit farther even in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, he's in prison. He's in all likelihood going to be martyred, but he's not sure. And he writes a letter in his prison cell to the Philippian church. And he's kind of thinking out loud of this dilemma, and listen to the teaching about death from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, 22 to 24. "If I'm to go on living in the body, physically, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I'll keep being an apostle and I'll keep teaching you guys. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In essence, Paul thought the moment he died, inspired by Scripture, he would immediately be in the presence of Christ. No plan Bs, no soul sleep, no annihilation, no second chances. The second major point the Scripture makes is that every person will one day be resurrected and live forever in a resurrected body. Now, this is a... I didn't open the Bible until I was 18, and I didn't know anything about heaven or hell, or, you know, basically, you kind of hear that stuff until you get old enough to run away from church like I did, and the church I went to didn't teach the Bible, so I wouldn't have heard it there anyway. But the idea, I don't know why, but it just sticks with me. The Bible actually teaches that not only those who have relationship with God through faith in Christ will be resurrected, but the Bible teaches that there's a resurrection also of the wicked, of those people who stiff-arm God, and that both groups are going to get a resurrection body, and both groups are going to live forever. Acts 24, verses 14 and 15, he's defending his apostleship. He's on a court trial before a Roman official, and you've got these Jews who are saying, hey, man, this guy's a rabble-rouser. And in his defense, listen to it. He says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a fellow follower of the way. The early church was called that, which they call a sect. And he's defending his case, basically saying, I'm not disagreeing with these guys. I believe everything that agrees with the law and what is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men. Now, notice the last line, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Luke 14, 14, Jesus said exactly the same thing. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through about 15, it's a description of the resurrection of the wicked. So to this point, all I want you to get, the moment a person dies, body goes in the grave, spirit or soul immediately goes into the presence of eternity. Later on, at some point in time, it happens, as if you were here last week, it happens differently for believers and unbelievers and different times in different places. But everyone will end up resurrected with a resurrected body that lives immortally forever. Point number three, in summarizing what the Bible teaches, every person will be judged. Now get this. And granted the extended capacity to fulfill in eternity the deepest yearnings and desires of their hearts while on earth. Presence of God, resurrection body, and then there's going to be judgment. Now the judgment, I want to come back to this, but I want you to kind of let it linger in your mind. Judgment is not going to be God slam dunking anybody into hell. Judgment is not going to be an angry God hurling people into flames. Judgment is going to be an extended capacity to have your deepest yearnings and desires that you have on earth fulfilled in an expanded way in eternity.
What a compelling thought. I don't know about you, but that takes a few seconds to sink in. Perhaps this is a message you'd like to hear again. If so, go to lote.org and click on Listen Online. If you'd like to order a copy of this message, you can do it right there as well. This message, along with five others from Chip Ingram, will help you answer the most pivotal claims of the Christian faith. The series is called Why I Believe, and it's available now for a special on-air discount price. Now, in this series, you'll find out how to defend the biblical account of creation. You'll learn about the historical evidence supporting the resurrection of Christ. You'll also discover that you don't have to throw your brains in the trash can to become a Christian. Why I Believe is available now through Living on the Edge. Now, to order, please call toll-free 1-888-333-6003. The six-part CD series is perfect for personal study or as a small group curriculum for you or your church. Again, the CD series Why I Believe is available for a limited time at a special on-air discount price. Call today, 1-888-333-6003. Now here's Chip with an important update for Living on the Edge listeners.
Hi, this is Chip. And you know, today's message was one of those kind of in-your-face, not politically correct, I mean, the reality of eternity. And the question really it raises is not simply about heaven or hell or God's justice, but what is true? What can you trust? How do you know what is right, what is wrong? Is there a truth that is true whether we happen to believe in it or not? Kind of like gravity.
You may not believe in it, but if you step off a three-story building, its impact, literally, will teach you that it's true in a hurry. And this month, I have a ministry resource I've written called Finding Truth. It's a booklet along with a couple others that I'd like to put in your hands that will help you discern and discover what absolute truth is. What's the basis for it? You might have some people that you're sharing Christ with and they keep saying, well, that's fine for you, but you know, we're all free to believe whatever we want. I want you to know that's not what the Scripture teaches, and there is theological, philosophical, and logical answers to help you reach your friends. I want to put that in your hand today as you join the online community.
Oh, thanks, Chip. Well, as Chip just mentioned, we're excited to offer these timely resources to you this month as our way of encouraging you in your spiritual journey. And right now, when you sign up for the new Living on the Edge online community, we'll send you this set of three booklets by Chip Ingram at no charge. The special booklet pack includes What to Say to a Gay Friend, Abortion, a Thoughtful Analysis, and Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. Three timely and sensitive issues, all presented with candor, compassion, and biblical accuracy. Supplies are limited, so go online today at lote.org, that's lote.org, and sign up for the Living on the Edge online community. Now, with some closing thoughts from today's message, here's Chip.
Today's topic will not make the top 10 popularity lists. It's not the kind of thing that you go into coffee shops and say, hey, we want to talk about death for a while. We just avoid it. We use all these euphemisms like people pass away. They don't pass away. They die. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me and it's uncomfortable for you. But the evidence, as we looked at, is overwhelming. Not only do we die, there is life after death. We looked at the broad strokes here today, and there is a certainty that the moment we die, there is a life after death, and that involves judgment. So let me ask you, fellow believer, how are you living your life today? Are you living your life like death is a reality in some book somewhere, but it'll never really happen to you? Do your priorities, your time, your relationships, where your money goes, what you dream about, does it evidence that there is a stop sign coming? You are not going to live forever here on this earth. In fact, as someone recently said, those of you listening to my voice right now, there is a percentage a year from now that in all likelihood, this time next year, some of you will not be here. You will have died. And you know, that was brought home to me in a graphic way just last fall. I did 12 funerals between September and early January. And the most difficult by far was one of a 25-year-old young man who was a close friend with one of my sons. He spent time around our table. He had cancer and went through a really difficult time with it. But I'll never forget the day he died. And he was just emaciated. He was laying in his bed at home. And I got a call from his mom and dad that said, I think today's the day. John's going to go. And I went over to his house. And we sat around his bed, and we worshiped next to the bed. He loved music. And I took my youngest son. And I still remember the feelings when I looked at John and saw how little of his body was left. And his mom sitting on one side, and his fiance sitting on the other, and the tears that we shared, and the reality. And I remember asking, God, what do you want me to do here? And I opened a passage of Scripture about heaven, and I read it, and I realized, if there's no hope, if there's not an afterlife, if there's not a heaven, I'll tell you what, this life doesn't make any sense. So let me ask you, are you living in light of eternity or simply time? Tomorrow, we're going to look at what happens after death. Heaven and hell, what are they like? I hope you'll join us.
Well, thanks, Chip. As we wrap up today's program, let me remind you that you can watch Living on the Edge each Monday evening at 7 Eastern on DirecTV Channel 378. Living on the Edge television is a great way to introduce the ministry to your friends or as a creative alternative for your small group Bible study. That's Living on the Edge TV each Monday evening at 7 Eastern on DirecTV Channel 378. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Why I Believe. Until then, for Chip Ingram and the entire staff at Living on the Edge, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.